Thank you very much, Alvin, and I do appreciate your smiles. But I've just got to tell you, first that when I sit here, I have always been afraid to speak in Independence, wherever it was, whether it was here or the East Local or anywhere else. I've always been afraid because I just have been, for some reason. I guess I'd rather be up on some mountainside with Ronnie out there in the rain and with the chickens, and but I am pleased to be here. And my heart within me today is swelling with anticipation. And God has placed a message upon my heart, and I hope that I can somehow give that message to you. But I'm going to begin by simply saying that, I'm going to assume that your life is like my life in many respects, and your life is the same as it is all over the world with so many people. There are things that have transpired in your life or the lives of your loved ones that have shaken you somewhat. There are things that have transpired in your families. There are things that have transpired in your nation and in the world that have caused you to be sober-minded. There are things that have transpired in our church, perhaps. Things maybe you see, things you are concerned about, that cause you to be sober-minded. And it's not by accident, but by the will and the plan of God Almighty. From the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And of love and of a sound mind. We need to reflect upon such verses we find in the Scriptures. God gives to His children a sound mind. God gives to His children a spirit of love and power. He doesn't give to us fear of the things that are taking place not only in our personal lives, but in the world. I am a person that one of the things that I want to try I want to plant a seed. I don't believe I can convince you of everything that I may say this day, but what I want to do is plant a seed. I want to plant a seed in your mind that God has had His hand in the affairs of men from the very beginning. And the things that we see today had their beginnings millennia ago. The things that we see today, the very purpose that America exists, the reason why we're here, depended upon things that happened 1,000 years ago or more. And many of you in your historical studies, you have run across a man named Genghis Khan. You are here because of the actions of a man named Genghis Khan. Did you know that? Did you realize that something that happened across the ocean in that land caused that America would come into being? And it was more than 1,000 years ago. And this man, Genghis Khan, it was less than 1,000 years ago, wasn't it? But when he took off and he went out across the plains of Asia to conquer his own people first, a wild, a ferocious people, he ended up just about conquering the world. And God took him up to a certain place, and he came as close to conquering the entire world as any man that ever lived. His tactics were brilliant. He was a genius because God, I believe, placed things in his heart so that he could accomplish something that even one day this nation might come into being. Well, Genghis Khan, he had military tactics that are used to this very day. To this very day. Well, what he did was, of course, he swept across Asia, conquered Russia, conquered the Muslim world, conquered everything there was he could get to. Got right up even to the borders of going in and conquering the great and abominable church itself. But it wasn't meant to be. And there he stopped. Right there in Italy, he was going, he was close. So close. But God stopped him. Because it wasn't part of his plan. But what he did was, and why it affected us, was that he, his sons, he created a peace in that part of the world. A kingship, a reign, a government over that part of the world, and brought peace. And what happened then was the trade routes after his death opened up. And a man named Marco Polo and others decided they would go to the east. Why? Because Genghis Khan opened these routes, these trade routes, and brought peace in that part of the world, and it was more or less kind of safe on the highways. And so they were going there, and as a result, well, this man, Christopher Columbus and others, they were looking for another route to go there. And they came here. I've also read that when Genghis Khan swept into the Eastern Roman Empire, there were many of those people there, of the sages or the priests of the Eastern church that was there, and they left and then they fled and they took their manuscripts with them into Europe. And interestingly enough, a lot of those manuscripts were used to make this book, the Bible. Can we see how God works? And he did this terrible thing in that land. And Genghis Khan was a man without mercy. None whatsoever. If you did what he wanted, then he would stand with you. That he's the one, and he conquered and he brought peace. He got rid of the original assassins as well. The original, these men that were from the Islamic regime, and they were a certain sect of men there, and they were blackmailers in a secret society, and they told all the kings of the world, "You don't do what I'm going to do, we're going to kill you. We're going to send an assassin there, and he's going to kill you." And he absolutely, totally killed every one of them. Destroyed every man, woman, and child in their towns, and they ceased to exist for years. And they're back. They're back. But for a long time, they were gone. And so, but we exist today because of the things which this terrible man did with, and he was not a righteous man. He was an evil man in every respect of the word. But he brought peace. So what's going to happen in our world? I want to read from the book of Luke. I want to read in the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 25 through 28. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." You know, I believe that there are things going to happen, and they're beginning to happen. There have been things that have been set in motion that will not stop now until they are completed. And it may take a long time. It may take several years to complete. It may take more than that. I don't know. But things are happening now that God has set in motion, and they will go to the end until they are complete. And they are things in which you, Americans, are going to see. And I believe this is going to be fulfilled in your very lives. Not from some imaginary threat that you would find fear, but from a real threat. Something imminent. Something close. Something close. Something will happen in this world. Something's going to happen. It already is happening. And something's going to happen even in our own nation. Enough that if those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ are going to be fearful day and night, you will be, unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Unless you put your faith in the God of Israel, who is establishing Zion this very hour. I had this wonderful privilege of trying to explain something that I don't completely comprehend and still don't. And I don't believe our understanding is completely perfect about this concept of Zion. But this much I do know. Zion is the nation and the government of God Almighty with a king. That it is. And the king is Jesus Christ. And he is in the process of establishing his reign, his rule upon the earth. We read in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, these words. And we should take heart when we read these. This is a truth that runs to the end of time. This is a truth. You know, he said, blessed, in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That is the absolute truth. That is the absolute truth. The meek, those who submit themselves to the will of God and do not fight against God's will, are going to inherit the earth, whether they're dead or alive. They're going to inherit the earth. And that is the purpose. That is the end of what we see. That is the end result of the things that are transpiring in the world. The Lord's Prayer. We start off and we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things we say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Well, I heard another rendition of that here this last week. Went to a prayer service, I guess it was 2 weeks ago. And it was Holly Mack and, or Holly, oops, about made that mistake. It's not McIndoe any longer. Holly Bartlett. She stood up and she's been taking care of her nephew, little boy named Zachary. And he's a little kid. He's always smiling. And they were saying the prayer. She was taking care of him. And he said the prayer over the food. And he started off, you know, Lord, take over this food. Take over this table. Take over this house. Take over my family. Take over the sick people. Take over the world. As I heard this, there was a flood in my mind of the truth. That is exactly what God is going to do. He's going to take over. And that's what He's doing right now. We may not think so, but He is. He's going to shake us. He's going to cause us to tremble until we go to Him. Until we realize that He is King. He is King. Do you have enough faith? Do you have enough confidence in God to truly pray the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done? Take over my life. Take over my family. Take over my nation. Take over this world. Do we have enough faith to do that? Do we have enough faith to let the things go in our lives that we want this and we want that and we just know God wants this because I want it so much? And you know, it's not always true. It's not always true. There are lots of things that we think it just must be right. It's nice and it's comfortable. It must be, but it may not be what God wants. I want to go now to the book of Jacob in the Book of Mormon. As I sat and I listened to this testimony by Holly, this scripture came into my mind and flooded in so rapidly, and I had to just go look at it. To see if I could remember what it said. And it seemed all of a sudden I understood something I'd never understood before. So I'm going to put this before you. You may not agree, but that's okay. I want to plant a seed here for you. I'm going to read in the Book of Mormon, chapter 3 of the Book of Jacob. And I want to begin with verse number 124, and I want to read to verse 135. And this is the prophecy of the vineyard, the world, God's vineyard. I want to read this, and I want to tell you what came into my mind as I contemplated this in just an instant of time. Beginning with verse 124, "And that I may have joy again in the fruit of my vineyard." That statement alone would just stop and cause us to reflect that God once again would have joy in His creation. Once more. "And perhaps that I may rejoice exceedingly that I have preserved the roots and the branches of the first fruit. Wherefore go to and call servants, that we may labor diligently with our mites in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way, that I may bring forth again the natural fruit, which natural fruit is good and the most precious above all the fruit. Wherefore let us go to and labor with our mites this last time, for behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is for the last time that I shall prune my vineyard. Graft in the branches begin at the last, that they may be first, and that the first may be last, and dig about the trees, both old and young, the first and the last, and the last and the first, that all may be nourished once again for the last time. Wherefore dig about them and prune them and dung them once more for the last time, for the end draweth nigh. And if it so be that these last grafts shall grow and bring forth the natural fruit, then shall ye prepare the way for them that they may grow. And as they begin to grow, ye shall clear away the branches which bring forth bitter fruit, according to the strength of the good and the size thereof. And ye shall not clear away the bad thereof all at once, lest the roots thereof should be too strong for the graft, and the graft thereof shall perish, and I lose the trees of my vineyard. For it grieveth me that I should lose the trees of my vineyard. Wherefore ye shall clear away the bad, according as the good shall grow, that the root and the top may be equal in strength, until the good shall overcome the bad, and the bad be hewn down and cast into the fire, that they cumber not the ground of my vineyard. And thus will I sweep away the bad out of my vineyard, and the branches of the natural tree will I graft in again into the natural tree, and the branches of the natural tree will I graft into the natural branches of the tree, and thus will I bring them together again, that they shall bring forth the natural fruit, and they shall be one, and the bad shall be cast away, yea, even out of the land of my vineyard. For behold, only this once will I prune my vineyard." I want to talk to you about what I believe the Lord and the Holy Spirit put upon my heart. God is going to prune His vineyard. He is going to prune the world wherever His people are. He is going to prune them. And right now, in our little bitty church, we're experiencing something that we haven't experienced before. And that's our growth. We're seeing it. And it's a wonderful thing. And I feel so privileged to have been part in this and seeing it firsthand. I feel so wonderfully privileged. My heart swells within me as I think about it. As I sat there in the pew there in Phoenix and I listened to that little testimony about that little boy take over this world. This came into my mind. There's a concern we had, you know, a concern about our people in the Philippines, our people in Kenya. If something's going to happen, maybe we won't be able to go back. But that's not what this says. This says, as the good grows, God Himself, He commanded His Son to clear away the bad and give it room to grow. What does that mean? Wherever it is in the world, wherever God's people are, and if they're growing, God is going to give them room to grow. Enough room. Enough room. He doesn't say He's going to do this all at once. He's going to do it, it says, as they begin to grow. God is going to take over this world. He's going to take it over. He's going to take it over one town at a time, one life at a time, one country at a time. And in the end, the eventual end of that taking over is when He comes Himself. When our Savior Jesus Christ comes and is King. He's going to take over. So when you look out in this world and you see these fearful things, and they will be fearful to the natural man, they're going to be frightening. We must realize that in God's hands, in the history of the world, and how everything that's going on, there's nothing that can happen of a nature like this is going on right now in the Middle East. It will not have a fulfillment and a purpose in God's plan. We can't look at things, you know, there have been a lot of people who looked at the establishment of Israel and been kind of threatened by it. A lot of Christians in the world have been threatened by the establishment of Israel. I'm not. And I'm not threatened by the idea that they even use the word Zionism, because it's part of it. It absolutely has a part in the fulfillment of God's plan with His people in all the world. But He is going to burn up the bad. Jesus Christ Himself is going to do this. He's going to bring it into being. And so when I look at it, and I have a lot of emotions and things that I was concerned with when our men were sent over there to that part of the world. I'm sure a lot of you were too. Kind of a wrestle, you know. Well, what is right? Well, I don't wrestle with that any longer, because I have put it in God's hands. It is in His hands. And I'm kind of in my own mind, when I look at it, I'm hesitating, but I'm just going to say it. I believe God sent them. It may be partly for our own chastisement, and it's definitely for the chastisement of them. Those people, I'm not going to say those, because we're living in a time period, brothers and sisters, it's just like Jesus said, there's going to be two in a bed. He's talking about a worldwide condition. There's going to be two in a bed, and one will be taken and destroyed. Everywhere. Everywhere. And so there's people over there who would serve God, or people over there who would not rebel against the cause of Zion, against the King of Zion. And there's people right beside them who are. And maybe it isn't necessary for me to read some of the Scriptures, but the Scriptures are quite plain. Every enemy of Zion will perish. Every last one will be destroyed. And so we cannot be frightened. It doesn't mean that you don't need to weep and mourn for their souls. If it's possible, Lord, save them. If it's possible, but it is. He is going to do something. They're always talking now about these surgical strikes. God Himself is going to do a surgical strike throughout the whole world. Two in a bed, one will be taken. Two in a field, working together, one taken. The other left. So when we see these things happen, when we see things that seem imminent to our own danger, lift up your head and rejoice. I would like to go to the first book of Nephi, chapter 7, and the first few verses of that book, of that chapter. 1 Nephi, chapter 7. I would like to read... Well, that's 2 Nephi. I don't want to read that. There we go. There's 1 Nephi. I would like to read verses 5 and 6. This was brought up in our Sunday school today in the Spanish class. Nephi explaining the prophecies of Isaiah. And he says these words, and they were talking about these prophecies of Isaiah about the house of Israel. And let's read verses 5 and 6. It says, "Wherefore the things which I have read are things pertaining to things both temporal and spiritual." The things in the world, we're talking about things like Zion, are talking about things which are temporal and spiritual. They are literal, and they are also spiritual. "For it appears that the house of Israel sooner or later will be scattered upon all the face of the earth, and also among all nations." There is enough historical evidence, but it's like a lot of things, it cannot be proven, that there is enough with verses like this to tell us that in every nation in the world, the house of Israel exists, unknown to us. in our own nation. There is enough here, and I want to try and relate this to us today in such a way that we can begin, I want to plant the seeds, that we can begin to think as one people. As one people throughout the world, that we can begin to think when we are thinking about our brother Ronnie up there on the mountainside going to some little village, that those people there are not they. They are not they. They are we. They are us. It is us. We are in Honduras. And they will never outnumber us. Because they are we. We are growing. There's enough evidence in the history of the world. There's enough evidence to show that God did indeed do that with the northern kingdom of Israel called Ephraim. And sent them and dispersed them throughout all the world and sent them and they became nations. The nations. Many of them. All over the place. Like Joseph's coat of many colors. There's enough evidence that we to, and I believe God has done this for a wise purpose, especially that applies to us, so that we can have a sense, that you personally can have a sense, I am of Israel. Whether God brought me in through the blood of Jesus Christ, or whether I am in the blood, the real blood of Israel. I am of the house of Israel. Every one of us should say that. Every person who does not fight against Zion, who does not fight against the cause of our Lord, should say, there is only one body. There's only one body. There is no they. It is us. Our jobs may differ. Our jobs here in the center place of United States may be different. We have a great responsibility to try and make decisions. But it's for us. We make decisions for us. For what's best for us. Scattered upon all the face of the earth and also among all nations. And God did it for a wise purpose. Not only that, we read in the Book of Mormon that not only through Jesus Christ is all the world going to be blessed, but when He reaches out to preach the gospel and to claim His children once again, He's going everywhere. Why? Because they're everywhere. And every nation will be blessed. Let's go to 2 Nephi chapter 7. And read verses 22 to 25. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness, and of murders, and of abominations. Wherefore, he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish. For they are they which are the whore of all the earth. For they which are not for me are against me, saith our God. You know, there is a universality that God wants us to feel, to have a sense of the truth that everyone that is for the Lord is of His house. And everyone that is against is on the other part. And He says He's going to destroy the secret works of darkness. And it's not just going, you know, there's a sense sometimes in some of the Christian world, and it shouldn't be our sense. It shouldn't be our kind of feeling that everything is going to be total chaos and the world is just going to be without rule and order. But the truth is, it's the establishment of God's order. That's what's taking place. God is going to establish His order, and it's going to be fearful. And in our own lives, what's taking place? You know, I was home and I had this wonderful experience. My wife and I, somewhere over in Europe, way, way, way back, you know, and been there for hundreds of years or something. I don't know how long it's been there. But we thought, well, let's just go see it. That's great. Let's do that. We'll get in the car and we'll run down there. And my septic tank backed up. So I spent my anniversary celebration with my septic tank. But all of us should take a message. All of us should take this message, whether it has to do with our family, it has to do with our jobs, with our land, our country, and God trying to wake up the world. This world is mine. We should be telling, as it says, you know, blessed are upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach peace, that say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And he does. He reigns right now. And someday his will be done in this world. How many things have happened to you? Oh, why me? You know, sometimes it can be little things. You know, I used to have a neighbor came over, and she was an elderly lady, and she came over to my house one time, and somebody on a graduation night or after a prom or a football game or something and driven by and thrown an egg and it landed in their driveway. And they called the police out to come look at the egg. And they did. And here was my neighbor. I watched him and it was very difficult not to laugh. But then I had to realize, well, you know, to them it was a great concern. You know, well, to show him where the eggshells had got this poor deputy from the sheriff's department, Maricopa County there, and where, you know, here's an eggshell, and I walk around the driveway, and there's another piece of the egg yolk, and I'm sure the deputy was having a good time with this too. But sometimes we can become over anxious for things that are truly of no great concern, and there really is no blood spilt, and become over anxious by things which are imaginary, which have not happened, which were not said, and so on and so forth. But I believe we're still looking at things that are coming, which are going to be imminent and real. God's trying to wake us up to let us all know that everything, our families, he created mankind to be with him. That's what the purpose of your child that you carried in your arms is. That's what the purpose of your nephew and your uncle and your aunt and your grandmother, they were all created for one purpose, to be with God. And he's going to do whatever it is necessary to bring his people back to him. And he's going to prune his vineyard for the last time. It'll never be done again. And he will reign. The 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. Verse 73. Well, I think what I'll do is I'll cut this down. No, I'm going to read verse 73 through verse 78. I'm not going to cut it down. It's not that long. And it shall come to pass that my people, which are of the house of Israel, shall be gathered home unto the lands of their possessions. And my word shall be gathered in one. And I will show unto them that fight against my word and against my people, which are of the house of Israel, that I am God, and that I covenanted with Abraham, and that I would remember his seed forever. And now behold, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you, for I, Nephi, would not suffer that ye should suppose that ye are more righteous than the Gentiles shall be. For behold, except ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall all likewise perish. Because of the words which have been spoken, ye need not suppose that the Gentiles are utterly destroyed. For behold, I say unto you, as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord. And as many of the Jews as will not repent shall be cast off. For the Lord covenanteth with none, save it be with them that repent and believe in his Son, which is the Holy One of Israel. Those are pretty plain words. We have a choice, and we go out into the world to preach and teach this gospel. To teach that they must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm sad to say that many of the Christian churches of our day don't truly teach that. They don't teach that. They are not teaching this gospel. I want to go back to the 7th chapter of 1 Nephi. And I want to read verses 36 and 37. It says this, "Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteousness be preserved even, and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire." Those are not really too pleasant things to think of. It may be a frightening thing to behold. It may very well be a frightening thing to behold. I want to read verse 64 of the same chapter. "But behold, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples shall dwell safely in the Holy One of Israel, if it so be that they will repent." Well, I'm going to come to the conclusion of my words today, but I have a little message and a little mini sermon at the conclusion of my thoughts today. There is a verse of Scripture that's found in several places in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to read the one that's found in the Book of Mormon and talk about it in conclusion. So my conclusion is going to be a few minutes, if that's okay with you. In chapter 5 of 2 Nephi, I want to read verses 82 to 86. It says this, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart I have written my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in ancient days." There's other places where it says, "Awake, you know, Zion, Jerusalem, the holy city. Put on your strength as in former years," or words, something like that. Put on your strength. Put on your strength. Let it not be ever said that our strength is anything but the Lord Jesus Christ is our strength. Jesus Christ is our strength. But I want to read something, and it's time to do it as they did in former years. I want to read in the book of Psalms about this strength that we have in the Lord. And in the 44th Psalm, beginning with verse 1 through verse 7, here the psalmist was talking about what God had done for Israel in times past, how he had glorified his name and how he had taken care of them. And I'm going to read these seven verses, and there's a word in these verses that I want to dwell on for just a moment. Beginning with verse 1, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies? Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us? For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us." How true that was, you know, but you know what he was talking about? He was talking about the scripture that says God's going to bring Zion again. This was the establishment of that first Zion. He's going to bring it again when David eventually brought all the tribes together under one king with one capital and one government. And Zion was. And he's going to do it again. And he's going to drive out the enemies of Zion wherever they are over the face of this world, He's going to do it. But there's a word here. It says in the third verse, in the very last phrase, it says, because thou hast a favor unto them. Because God favored them. Why did He favor them? Interesting, isn't it? Why did He favor them? Was it because they were so much better, more intelligent? They had better clothes? That was not the reason. In 1 Nephi chapter 5, verses 118 to 122, I believe we find the answer to this question. And here again, this author is talking about the time, this very time when God brought His people into and made them a nation with a government. And he said in verse 118, about that time, and now do you suppose that the children of this land, which were in the land of promise, which were driven out by our fathers, do you suppose that they were righteous? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Do you suppose that our fathers would have been more choice than they if they had been righteous? I say unto you, nay. In other words, if that people there, if they had also been righteous, if they had been a righteous people, would the house of Israel have been a more choice people? The answer is no. Behold, the Lord esteemeth all flesh in one, and he that is righteous is favored of God. Those who are righteous are going to be favored of God. And so we must put on our strength, a strength of being meek and humble and submissive to the will of God, obeying His commandments, questioning what we're doing personally in our lives, preaching repentance to everyone, putting on righteousness, and God Himself will be our strength. But then we close, we come back to verse 128 in closing, another simple statement. And He raiseth up a righteous nation and destroyeth the nations of the wicked. So God, the only one who can truly do such a thing, is going to do it. He's going to do it whether we want Him to or not. He's going to do it. He's going to separate the nations of the world, and some of the people that are separated may be close to us. Some of the people over there, it's going to be like a worldwide civil war. And in some cases, a literal war. And God divides the nations, and it is not a pleasant thought. It is not something to rejoice over. It is something to rejoice in the end. It is something to lift up our heads and realize redemption is coming. Redemption draws nigh. But I think there's going to be times of sorrow. But we will have a time to rejoice. We will begin to rejoice. And as that prophecy said in the book of Jacob, we would have joy in the vineyard, joy in the good fruit, joy in the good things. There's no joy in what's bad in this world. There's no joy in the evil. There's no joy in watching this horrible stuff on the news. There's no joy in it. You know, we have to know what's going on. We have to be prepared with all the terrible things that are going on in the world. But there's no joy in it. The joy is in when we meet simple, humble people. There's a little young lady over there in the Philippines, her name is, I forgot what her name is. I haven't been there for a while. But Prulianne, that's her name, Prulianne. And she's just a delight. She's a little bitty thing, about 17 years old, and she's going to school over there. But she's a real fireball, and she helps her dad, who's an elder in the church. You know, he doesn't get his words right, and she helps him out with the words. And she's just a fireball, and she's just a joy to be around. And because she gets all the little kids organized and has them doing little plays and things like that, it's a joy. It's a wondrous thing. There's joy in those kind of things. And it's only in the Lord. God is about to tear down every idol. It may not happen all tomorrow, but He is going to tear down every single idol on the face of the earth, whatever it is that we put in front of Him. Whatever it is. But we will be able to live with Him. At the end of this, at the end of this, may God bless you all. I hope that you will feel the joy that I feel in the good that God is doing. That is my hope. May God bless you, keep you, and protect you. And we need to be praying to the Lord and asking Him to fulfill His promise. Take care of your people. Preserve them wherever they are. Watch over them. Be with them. Every day pray that these prophecies that He will complete the good things. Watch over us. Dear God, save your people physically and spiritually. May God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Mosier. We're going to close our service with hymn number 147, after which I'll have Brother Gill dismiss us in prayer and also ask the blessing on the food for the fellowship luncheon following. And I want you to do two things for me. I want you to look up. Look up. See those little white boxes? That's a new addition to our sound system. Now, you've done the first thing. The second thing I want you to do is, I want you to give some feedback to our brother Dan back there. He has worked hard. And hopefully you heard better this morning. If you've got any comments, pro or con, he wants to know it. So you tell him if you heard better this morning. Hymn number 147. Thank you, Dan.